continue on from last Wednesday night. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're continuing our Bible study, a very important Bible study, something I haven't preached or taught on, and yet this is something the Lord showed me 27 odd years ago. And I believe this is the right time and the time for us to teach it and preach it and expound it from Scripture. And this is part two. We started last Wednesday night and I want to continue. And our title is The Biblical Teaching of Head Covering. Or maybe for you gentlemen here in this study, I should call it The Biblical Teaching of Uncovering for you men. But we're dealing with this vital subject, and this is part one, reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. And please follow with me. We're really getting into these scriptures and studying it just verse by verse here. It says in verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if it were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Let's pray here again tonight. Father, we do pray, we bow our heads before you, the God of heaven and earth, the God of all creation, the God who sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, who became submitted unto your will and yielded up his life as sacrifice on the cross. I'm so glad that you were his head and that he was obedient unto you even until death. And Lord God, what a glorious thing, a manifestation of the power of God and salvation. And Father, we do pray in these days of chaos, when law and disorder is being challenged, when all sorts of things are being pulled down, Lord God, we do want to glorify you. We want to magnify you, even in our gathering here tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we bless you and glorify you. Amen. Amen. We're coming to the Word of God tonight, to part two of the biblical teaching of head covering. But it's not only the ladies head covering, it's also men being uncovered when they pray and prophesy. So don't just think this is a teaching for women. It actually is a very important teaching for men as well. This teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let me just say again here before we deal with this. Remember I said last week, I am giving you six reasons why I believe this teaching on head covering that Paul taught 2,000 years ago is still applicable to the church today, and that nothing has changed. I gave you 3 reasons last week, and I'm going to give you 3 reasons this week. And we slowed down and we split the message in half so that you could fully understand what we're dealing with. And we want to see, why is this teaching on head covering for women and uncovering for men, why it is still applicable today? And I want everyone, both in this meeting and those that listen to it afterwards, I want them to realize, and I hope they realize this, this isn't something new that I picked up or that this church has just suddenly began to believe. No, it's like when Paul in verse 3 here, he says, but I would have you to know, and he begins to teach on head covering, and yet the church was already practicing it. In fact, he praises them for how they were already practicing head covering. When he was with them for 1.5 years, he taught head covering, and they practiced head covering from their beginning. But here in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul begins to teach about it very clearly. And I want you to understand, I have believed this for 27 years, what I'm actually teaching you now. So all those who have known me in the past 27 years, I'm not believing or teaching anything now that I didn't previously. And you've got to say these things lest people misunderstand. Why do I say that? It's because I'm not judging anybody who disagrees. I'm not criticizing another church that will act differently than us. I'm not looking down on anybody. And I certainly don't want to argue with anyone else, as we're going to see tonight. But I do know what the Bible says. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So many people in the church do not practice this because they've never heard it taught. And the preachers refuse to teach it. And leaders do not understand it themselves. They're ashamed of this teaching. And they just say, well, it's a tradition from 2,000 years ago. And so they ignore it. But I don't want us to do that here tonight. Here in this message, this is the second part, the biblical teaching of head covering. The biblical teaching, not custom, not tradition, not what men or denominations teach, but we're going back to what the Bible teaches about this. And before I give you my second set of 3 points, I just want to lay out some things very clearly here. Let me just lay out a few things here. Look at verse 2 with me. Chapter 11, verse 2. Now, Paul writing here to the church at Corinth, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Notice that little word, now. It's a throwaway word that we might think is not important, but it is actually very important in this letter, 1 Corinthians, that Paul wrote. The little word, now, and I'm going to show you how important it is. In verse 2 he says, now I praise you, and he begins teaching about head covering. Then look down at verse 17, it says, now again. And he begins teaching about the Lord's table. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together for the better. Not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when ye come together in the church. So I want you to notice every time he starts a new subject, he uses the word now. Now. Both for head covering and then for the Lord's table. Let me point a few more out to you. In chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And he goes on to teach for a chapter on this subject of not touching a woman or committing fornication. And notice what he says in chapter 7, 1. Every time he uses the word now, he is actually saying it's concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. In other words, the church at Corinth had written certain questions to him. And every time Paul writes now, he is answering one of those questions. Let me prove it further. In chapter 8, verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols. Or chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He uses it again in chapter 15, verse 1. And again in chapter 16 and verse 1. So what he is doing, every time he writes now, he is actually answering a question that they had asked him. When Paul begins writing in chapter 11 verse 2, now, he is actually saying, you have asked me about head covering and about what men are meant to do by uncovering their heads. So he writes now, and he answers the question which the church at Corinth had actually asked him. Chapter 11 is the answer, a biblical answer to something they were already practicing, that he'd already taught them, and he is answering their question more clearly. Now I want you to see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this whole teaching about men uncovering their heads and women covering their heads is actually in the context of the church. It's not about what you do in the high street when you're shopping. It's not about what you do at home when you're praying in your closet privately or with your husband and family. It's not for that. It's very clear here that what Paul is teaching is for when we gather together as the church in one place at the same time to do the same things. Let me prove this from this letter that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And this is Paul writing at the beginning of this letter to Corinth. And he lays out who he is writing the entire letter to. You see, there's some people think the book of Ephesians is only to the Ephesians. Colossians is only to Colossians. Philippians is only to those at Philippi. Corinthians is only to those at Corinth. That is so utterly wrong. It's a very dangerous idea to have in your mind. Everything written in the New Testament were to all churches and all Christians in all generations. Let me prove it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. Listen to what he writes. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay, that's very clear. He's writing to the church at Corinth. Then he goes a bit further and he says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, it's not only for you Christians at Corinth that I'm writing this letter, 1 Corinthians. He says, actually, what I'm writing to you is actually for everyone in all places who call on the name of the Lord. And that includes you and I. If we are those who call upon the name of Jesus, then this is written to you. It doesn't matter who you are or where you live or what generation. This was not only written to the church at Corinth. It was written to you. If you're born again tonight, if you're a Christian tonight, if you call on the name of Jesus in prayer, then what Paul writes to the church at Corinth is actually for you as well. Or listen to him again in 1 Corinthians 4 and 17. He writes, my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Do you hear that? Paul is saying, what I'm telling you, the church at Corinth, actually what I'm showing you by my example, I'm preaching to you, I teach the exact same thing. I teach it. I expound it everywhere I go in every single church that I've ever taught in. So what I teach in this letter, I have taught to every other church wherever I go or the churches I go to in the future. Are you understanding this here tonight? That you cannot just say it's only for Corinth. It's actually for all of the church. It's inspired of God. Or what about what he writes in chapter 7, verse 17. And so ordain I in all of the churches. Or chapter 14:33, as in all of the churches of the saints. So do you see what he's writing to the Corinthians were for all churches and all Christians everywhere, in every generation, through all of time. It is specifically for all churches, no matter the culture, no matter the country, no matter the language, no matter what sort of background we're saved out of, what he teaches to the church of Corinth is for all churches. Let me home in a bit closer here. When Paul comes to chapter 11 through to chapter 14, he clearly reveals that what he's teaching about the head covering, then the Lord's table, then the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, from chapter 11 through to chapter 14, the context of it is the local church. When all the Christians in a certain church gather together, the head covering is for there. The Lord's table is for there. The nine gifts of the Spirit are for there. Not for your private bedroom. Not for your home. The Lord's table is not for you to do privately in your living room by yourself. It's not that. The head covering is not for you to do by yourself at home. The gifts of the Spirit are not for you to enjoy or have a feeling at home by yourself. That is not the purpose for any of these things. Paul is teaching from chapter 11 to 14 very clearly that he's talking about what he's teaching for the public gathering of the churches, no matter where it is. Look with me again at chapter 11, 16. The last verse where he teaches about head covering. What does he say? He speaks about the churches of God. In other words, he says, what I'm teaching here isn't only for the church of Corinth, but for all of the churches of God. He didn't say it's for all Christian families. He didn't say it's for all individual Christians. You know what he's saying? This teaching on head covering is for all churches of God. All real churches. This is teaching is for them. And in fact, they practice this, as we're going to see shortly. Or what about chapter 11, verse 18? He says, when ye come together in the church. Notice with me again the context of head covering. And this is only, I'm going to give you my 3 points here tonight, but I'm just preparing the way to show you the context of it in the church. In chapter 11, verse 4, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. That is Christ. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, which is man. Then in verse 13, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now notice with me, when he begins to teach about the head covering, women covering their heads, men uncovering their heads. Do you know what he does? He pinpoints it and he talks about praying and prophesying for both the men and the women very clearly. In other words, verse 4, verse 5 and verse 13 reveal that men and women do this at a specific time, in a specific place, when they're doing specific actions or specific things. In other words, a woman covering her head and a man uncovering his head is limited to a certain place, a certain time, and a certain actions. Do you understand that? And it's not talking about all through the week. It's not talking about your life when you go shopping or at home. It is talking about a specific place and time. In other words, let me give you an example. For men, look at men for a moment. This proves that the covering or the uncovering is just temporary. It's just a certain time. For men, a temporary uncovering. In other words, in the church, when a man is praying, he is not to cover his head. He is not to prophesy with a hat on his head. And an awful lot of churches in our generation would agree with that. If a young man come into the church and he had a hat on, there would be some older person would say, would you mind taking off your hat? It's disrespectful to God. A lot of churches would do that. They'd tell the man, take off your hat. It's not good to be in church with your head covered. Yet if a lady comes into church and prays with her head uncovered, nobody minds. They don't say, you ought to have your head covering. So we pick and choose what we believe in this generation. And sadly, we have a whole generation of only arisen in the past 15 years where you have worship leaders with hats, worship teams, and they've got long hair. The young men have long hair like ladies, and they have hats on, and there's no problem. Do you see how far we have gone? It goes step by step by step, and we keep pushing it further. But listen, the Bible here, 1 Corinthians 11, it said, a man shouldn't have his head covered when he prays or prophesies, and the context is only a short time when you gather in the church at a specific time with all other Christians. That's the only time a man is told not to cover his head. What about if he's a policeman or he's working high up in a building and he's got a hard hat on? Does that mean he cannot pray if he has his head covered? Does a worker on a building site have to take his hat off to pray? No, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. And it's the same with a woman. A woman doesn't need to cover her head to pray at any time. It's only in the church. It's only when the church comes together. And notice here, as we said last week in the questions, isn't it strange how it doesn't say that a woman shouldn't sing with her head uncovered. It says she shouldn't pray. Now, I don't think it's just saying when a woman prays. I believe praying represents singing, worship, all ministry unto God in the church. When we come together, all of our ministry, whether it's singing or praying. Ladies, you're to have your head covered when you pray or you sing or you worship unto God. In other words, in the public gathering of the church. And I know most of the church doesn't do that. And I know most preachers will not preach this, but I am telling you what the Bible actually says, and you will have to make a decision. It also says that a man shouldn't prophesy in the church if he has his head covered, or a woman shouldn't prophesy if her head is uncovered. I believe he's not just pinpointing prophecy. Remember, this is one of nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe this also includes speaking in tongues, giving a word of wisdom, operating in the gift of healing. I believe it includes all of these because this is ministry unto men. So when he says about prophecy, he's including all ministry that you as an individual do to other people in the church. And this is very important here. Prophecy isn't just for your private closet. Some people say, no, this teaching is only for private in the home. Well, then you're going to be prophesying to yourself or just to your husband. And that's ridiculous. The gift of prophecy is for the church to be demonstrated publicly. Okay, so in this I'm showing you and proving to you that Paul's letter is for all churches everywhere. It's for churches and not just families or individuals. It's for the gathering of the church and not just for what you do at home or on the high street. So let me come to my 3 points. Last week I gave you 3 biblical reasons why I believe head covering is for us today still in the church and nothing has changed for 2,000 years. Remember what I told you last week. First of all, number one, because it is an apostolic ordinance, a teaching taught by an apostle to the church, to the churches. Second of all, we see in verse 3 to verse 8, because it reveals divine headship and order in the church. And third of all, we find in verse 10 and to 12, because of the angels. Now let me get to my message here tonight if your head isn't swirling. And I want to give you a fourth reason why I believe that head covering is still for us today and it is still applicable to our church gatherings today. Number 4. And this is my 4th reason. Because it is right. Because it is right. And I'm not giving my own ideas. I'm giving you reasons Paul taught to the church. Read with me in 1 Corinthians 11:13. Paul writing, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Notice again, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Look what he says here. He says, I want you to judge in yourselves or among yourselves. And the word judge there means krino. He is speaking about you judging this subject about head covering, the practice of head covering in the church. And here at verse 13, after already teaching for 9 verses, Paul says, judge in yourself. I've taught you for 9 verses. Now I'm asking you, judge in yourselves. This is one of the reasons why I believe it is still for today. Because it is right. Paul says, judge in yourself. And the word krino means to examine, scrutinize carefully, look very closely at, ask questions, weigh the evidence, or gather together all the facts about head covering. Do you know what most in the church today, they don't even think about this. They read 1 Corinthians 11 and say, it's not for us. They don't even read further. They don't ask any questions. They don't use their head. Some pastor tells them, it's not for today. And they go, fine, that's fine. Do you know most women I've met who first read 1 Corinthians 11, they immediately ask, I mean, ladies that have never read the Bible before, never heard any teaching, as soon as they read that, their immediate thought is, should I be covering my head? That's their first natural, youthful, innocent, naive thought. That is the natural conclusion. But you know what? Today, most mature Christians have never studied this. They don't take time over it. They don't judge it or test it. They don't sit down with Paul's teaching and start going through verse by verse. They don't begin to take days out to study it. Do you know what they do? They just ignore it and say, it's not for me. I don't believe in it. And it, my church doesn't do it. And other ladies around me don't do it. And other men around me don't do it. So I ignore it. That is disobedience to this scripture. One of the reasons I believe in head covering for today is because I've obeyed Paul. I've judged for myself. I went back to scripture and I began to study. I got all the evidence. I looked at the facts, both for and against this teaching. Then the word judge means to come to a final conclusion. After looking at all the evidence, come to a conclusion, then put it into action. Do you know what this speaks about? Is personal responsibility. Ignorance is not bliss in the church. If you're ignorant about what the Bible teaches, you shouldn't be happy. You can't laugh about it. You can't make jokes about it. If this is something taught by God, the Holy Spirit, in the Bible, half a chapter to the church and to the churches, and you think it's a funny joke, that is so serious. It is so serious. You have a personal responsibility to read the Bible and to come to conclusion. Now notice with me for a second. It's not that Paul has given you an individual freedom to make a choice. He's not giving you an option just to decide for yourself whether you want to cover your head or not, or whether as a man you say, I think it's okay if I wear a hat to church. He's not giving you the option. When Paul the Apostle asks a question, really he wants to give you the answer. He's not asking for ideas or opinions or suggestions. He's not asking for any of that. When Paul asks you a question, judge for yourself. Look what the question is. Is it comely? Is it right that a woman pray unto God uncovered? He's not looking for your opinion or your thoughts or your idea. And yet that's what an awful lot of Christians actually think. They read 9 verses of Paul teaching on the head covering, and that men shouldn't have their head covered, and women should have their head covered. And then they get to this verse, judge for yourself, the question, and they say, well, I decide it's not for me, so I push all of this teaching aside. Lots of people believe this. They think they have a right to ignore the teaching of an apostle, the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the teaching that all the churches in the first century abided by. Suddenly they know far more than the Apostle Paul, and they say, I know better, I'm making a decision, I will not follow this teaching. Paul is not asking so that you can choose and make a decision between two different opinions. What he is really saying is, it ought to be obvious. We see him asking questions like this elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 15, he says, I speak as to wise men. Everyone who's in the church isn't wise, but Paul is saying, I'm speaking unto you as wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What's Paul saying? He's saying, you need to judge. I'm asking you a question. Is the cup that we take, does it represent the blood? The bread that we break, does it represent the body of Christ? He's not saying you now have an opportunity to say, no, I disagree. No, I don't believe the cup represents Jesus' blood. Do you know what he's saying? I want you to judge. I've taught about this. I've instructed you. I want you to understand. I'm asking you to judge. Not to judge so you can reject it. I want you to discern, to make a decision, to be persuaded. Saints, I'm asking every one of you that hear this teaching, I want you to judge. The teaching of the apostle, of the Holy Spirit, of the written Bible. I want you to judge it, not to reject it, but to become fully persuaded, fully sure in your heart of what the Bible says. Do you remember in Acts chapter 14 as well, and verse 19, about Peter and John when they were taken in prison for preaching on the high street, and the authorities, the governmental authorities, forbid them and said, you're not allowed to preach in this name. Do you know what the response was? Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard. What's Paul saying? He's saying, what's Peter and John saying here? They're saying to the governmental authorities who have forbid them, you're not allowed to preach in that name. They said, hold on, God told us to preach in this name. So you judge, are we wrong? If we really believe it's God that has told us to preach in Jesus' name, do you honestly think we should stop that in our own heart and conscience? No way. No way. Look what Paul says. He's asking them a question. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And I'm asking you all in this church, in your heart, in your mind, in your conscience, is it right for a woman sitting in church to pray or to prophesy without a covering on her head? Now, I know some of you may well say, yes, I think it's fine. I make a judgment. I make a decision. And I feel perfectly okay praying without a head covering in church. But that isn't what he's asking. He's not asking for your opinion or what most of the church say. He's saying, I'm asking you to judge what I have just taught you. I want you to study it. I want you to weigh up all the facts of what I am teaching, not what men are teaching or what you think in your own mind. He says, I'm asking you to come and to study this. And after, and all these 9 verses that I've already taught, in the light of all that I've taught about the head covering because of angels, because it's divine order, because it's an apostle's teaching, do you know what I'm actually asking you? And all of these things is to really judge, to test in the light of God's word. Is it right according to Paul's teaching? Is it right according to the Bible? Is it right according to what's written here in 1 Corinthians 11? You see, he's saying here, is it right for a woman to pray without a covering on her head? Is it becoming, is it seemly in the light of this teaching? What does the word uncovered mean? It means that a lady does not have something down over her head, doesn't have a covering, doesn't have something on her head, anything on her head. She's not veiled, doesn't hide her head or cover her head. Now listen, in the New Testament, this word covered or uncovered in our New Testament in the Greek is never used about hair. Never. Not once. And in the first century, this Greek word, and I won't try to pronounce it for you here tonight, but the Greek word for covered or uncovered, in Greek culture, in Corinth, or across the Roman Empire in the first century, this word for either covering your head or uncovering your head always meant some material, a hat, a shawl, or a veil. It never is used of hair. Never, not once in the Greek culture, and never once in the Bible. It's always used of a material covering that somebody either puts on their head or takes off their head. Now notice with me for a second, this word for covering that is used of putting something on your head. It's used in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 13. All of these verses, when it talks about a covering, is talking about something you put on your hair. It's not talking about your hair. It's not talking about merely a spiritual truth. It's actually a teaching here Paul gives. And you are to judge. You are to come to a place of studying his teaching where you go, is it right? Is it seemly? Is it okay in the light of this apostolic teaching for a woman to pray without a head covering? Now, I listened to a message recently of a great Bible teacher, a great preacher in England. And he is a very godly man, a very great preacher, a very great teacher. And he teaches the word very well. So I listened to him on this, on 1 Corinthians 11. Do you know what he spent the whole teaching doing? By trying to prove that this covering was a veil that covered the nose and the mouth and the front of the face. And he said, that's what the covering is. And he said, that's ridiculous. We don't use it for today. It was the worst teaching I'd ever heard him taught. In other words, he totally abused 1 Corinthians 11. And all he'd done was talk about that the real head covering or the real hat of a woman in 1 Corinthians 11 was a veil. And Paul was teaching it for Corinth, but not for us. And we in England today don't need to do this. Now that's absolutely wrong. When I use the word veil here in this chapter and in this teaching, I'm not talking about a covering for the face. I'm talking about a covering for the head. Some people say the veil or the head covering was a full head covering. No, it wasn't. Do you realize the veil that covered the front of the face? It was used in only in Tarsus, where Paul came from, where he was born. Also, all through Arabia, which is present-day Saudi Arabia, it was the custom of the Arabs. It was the custom of the Arabians. And some in Syria also used it. But it was not the Roman culture. It was not the culture or the custom of the Roman Empire. Full face coverings were not used in the Roman Empire. It was not Greek culture. The Greeks did not cover the face of the women. No, not at all. Neither did the early Christian church teach the veiling of the face. You see, when we read this word covering, it means the head, not the face. What does he say all through? Was Paul right? A covering, cover the head. It doesn't speak about the face. There's another Greek word that you would use for face, and that's used in 1 Corinthians 3:13. Listen to what it says. You know the scripture. Moses put a veil over his face. Now that's a different Greek word than is used in 1 Corinthians 11. If Paul was teaching a veiling of his face, he would have used the word that is used in 1 Corinthians 3:13, which means that Moses veiled his entire face because his glory was shining in a remarkable way. So it's a different Greek word. It's a totally different teaching, absolutely. Since that is the first, or my fourth point, out of my six reasons, and I haven't created these, Paul teaches them. Why do I believe in head covering in the church today? Because it is right. because it is right. When I look at the teaching of Paul and the reasons he gives, not adding, not looking at culture, looking at what Paul says, then I come to a persuasion and a conviction. It is right. It is correct that we today in the church practice head covering, or that a woman praying in our meetings ought to cover her head. Why do I believe that? Because I have judged the teaching. I have gathered all the facts. I have listened to what Paul teaches here. Let me give you a fifth teaching, or fifth reason here. Number five, because of nature. Because of nature. Read with me in verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Notice for the previous 10 verses, Paul is teaching on head covering, on putting for the ladies to put a cloth covering on their head, or the men to uncover their heads, no matter what their culture is. Uncover your heads when you come into the service to pray or to prophesy or to minister unto God or to man. So it's very clear in the previous 10 verses, he's talking about a cloth covering. He's talking about the head covering. The apostle is teaching to the churches their practice, what they do in the church when they gather. But verse 14 is a different argument. Read it again. It says, does not even nature teach you? Do you know what he's doing? He's adding an argument to the teaching on head covering. In other words, he's bringing in another teaching to add to what he has already taught previously. He says, does not even nature itself teach you? He's not saying an apostle or the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. He's saying nature. And he's using another example to strengthen his argument. Now here in this verse, what is nature? It is the Greek word physis. And it's used 14 times in our New Testament. 14 times. And every time this word nature is used, it refers to some aspect of God and his original creation. Not culture, not Corinthian culture or Roman and Greek culture. It's going right back to God's original divine creation order. This word nature actually means how things operate as a result of God's creation. It means the irregular or established order set up by God. The normal order, the law of nature, or the natural laws set in motion by God himself. Now what is he speaking about here? He is not speaking about the Bible or his own apostolic teaching. He's not even teaching what we are to do in the church. He's already taught that. Now here he brings in another argument. And he says, look, I have taught you as an apostle for 10 verses what we are to do in the church. Then he uses another example. He said, does not even nature teach us? Let me show you where else he uses nature in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, verse 26, Paul writing about homosexuals and lesbians. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is the very same word that he is saying about nature teaching us. What's he saying? Does not even nature teach us that a man should seek after a woman, not another man, and a woman should seek after a man and not another woman? You know what he says? If a man goes after a man, it is against nature. It is unnatural. It is utterly unnatural. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one towards the other, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet for them. Or listen again in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. So Paul has taken us right back to the original creation. And he's saying the original creation, it was built into man. A man seeks after a woman. A woman seeks after a man. That is God's natural order. Do you know in our world today, there's still only 2% of each of our nations are homosexual or lesbian. Even after all the brainwashing, still 98% say, I want a man or I want a woman. They still operate according to this thing called nature. In other words, there's still a lot of men in our world. Although they say, oh, I won't criticize homosexuals. Yet they say, I couldn't go after a man. And there's women who say, I couldn't go after a woman. Now what is that? That is nature. And it can be twisted. It can be abused. But Paul in Romans 2 says that when the Gentiles do that, which is written in the law by nature. In other words, there's something written within their hearts that is also written in the law. They don't know the law, and yet there's a law written into man's heart in creation where there's certain things that are just right. They just know the work of the law written in their hearts. There is a natural order, a natural awareness of what is right. Now, let me bring you to this again. So what is Paul saying? Does not even nature teach you? What is nature teaching you? Remember the apostle taught head covering. Put something over your hair and your head. That's what he taught. But what does nature teach? Nature teaches you something about hair. The hair of men and women. This is no longer a teaching on the head covering. He is now going to nature and using it as an argument as to strengthen his teaching on the head covering in the church. He says, look at nature. Look out into the world. Isn't there something within the heart of men and women? Doesn't even this natural order within all men and women and all cultures and all generations, isn't nature teaching us generally, and of course it can be abused, something about hair? What does it say? That if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. And if a woman have long hair, it is a glory unto her. So notice here that Paul is saying, do you realize that nature itself, culturally in our world, nature, this inbred somehow in the heart of man, they say that a man and a woman's hair ought to be different. A man shouldn't have long hair and a woman should have long hair. Nature itself. There's something even within our culture that teaches that. Nature, God's original divine order, actually teaches our generation that God put long hair on a woman and it isn't right that a man has long hair. In other words, nature teaches you there's a difference between men and women, and to show the difference between man and woman by their hair, by the length of their hair, what they do with their hair. It is to show if you're a man or a woman. This isn't the teaching for the church. This is nature showing you within society and history. In other words, hair ought to show there's a difference in the sexes. Let me prove it here for a second, in case you doubt. Man is created to have a beard. You ladies aren't created to have a beard. Even in the 21st century, if Candace saw a lady with a beard on the high street, man, she would come rushing back to tell me. It would be the talk of our city. This isn't a generation that is wicked and perverted and everything and anything goes. But if you saw a woman with a beard, it would be the talk of the city. You know why? God has actually created man at the beginning to be different than women. I know that Some women can grow whiskers and maybe with age, but that is not the natural order. And it isn't natural. It isn't just normal for a woman to have that. Or what about baldness? It's quite normal in our society for a man to begin to go bald. He doesn't feel bad about it. He may not even worry about it. He may even welcome it as a sign of maturity. It's okay for a man to go bald, but no woman wants to go bald. She will cover that. She will be embarrassed. Do you see a man, it's natural for him to have a beard and to be bald, but not a woman. Not a woman. Do you realize in our society and most cultures, apart from those who rebel against law and order, most of them would say it's good for a woman to have long hair. It's natural. It is normal. It distinguishes her. But a man ought to keep his hair short. And for 6,000 years, this has generally been practiced as the majority view in all cultures, in all generations, right down to our own day. And of course, there's a change in our culture, but this was the normal, the length of hair. So Paul is saying, listen to me carefully. I'm bringing in another argument. Out there in nature, doesn't nature teach us that men and women are to distinguish themselves by their hair on their head? If a man have long hair, and the word long means to wrap around. So gentlemen, if you can lift up the locks of your hair and touch your nose or touch your other ear, your hair is too long. Your hair is too long. And that's what it means to have long hair, either a woman or a man. It means you can take your hair and wrap it around your face. That's a sign of long hair or short hair. Men should not be able to wrap the hair round their face because it is a shame unto him. He's not teaching a biblical doctrine for the church. He's teaching what nature, God's original order that's within the man, within the heart of man, written within the heart of man, that is natural within society. A man with long hair, he's ashamed. Go get a haircut, son. Do you know what it means? A disgrace, a dishonor, or a reproach. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 7, listen this. It talks about demonic spirits being released from the pit and released into our world during the tribulation. Now listen to what John writes about them. Their faces were as the faces of men, and they had the hair of women. In other words, you can identify the hair of women. It is unique. No man should have the hair of women. Women are to have women's hair. So in other words, the Bible does teach there is a style of hair that is manly. There's a style of hair that is for a woman. And this is brought in. If that's in nature, if that is in society, that hair itself makes a difference and shows who is a man and who is a woman. You know, I get very worried when I see someone on the high street and they go, Candace, now is that a man or a woman? And I've done it before. I've turned her. I've almost been scared to speak to them. And I said, I'm looking at them. It's someone with long hair. And I go, they seem to have the face of a man, but they have the hair of a woman. Is it a man or a woman? Or there's some other person with very short, tight-knit or shaved hair. And I go, Candace, they seem to have the face of a woman. But yet that hair is the hair of a man. Which is it? What a confusion. So in nature, we ought to have a hairstyle that distinguishes. But Paul's only using this as an added example. If that's true of the world out there, then is it a surprise when we talk about head covering in the church? Look at verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now some Bible teachers reach verse 15 after the previous verses that have been taught. And they read this half sentence, for her hair is given her for a covering. And do you know what they teach? They say this entire teaching is about a woman having her head covered. And they begin to teach, your hair is the covering taught in this entire chapter. This is all they read. They're not reading that it's nature that is saying the hair is the covering. They now think that the entire teaching is about the hair of a woman, and that is a hair, her covering, and that is all she needs. That is not true, and I can easily prove it here. So it says here, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Remember, ladies, your hair, you ought to be able to cross your face with it. That's a sign of the length of your hair. You know, I understand I wouldn't heap condemnation on anyone. I'm just telling you what the apostle taught 2,000 years ago, and all of the churches practiced up until 100 years ago. That hair ought to be long, like Mary of Bethany in John chapter 12 verse 3. You remember how she wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair? Do you remember that? Her hair was long enough. There's very few ladies in our generation could have wiped and dried the feet of Christ. Their hair would not be long enough to do that. But look at it. It says in this verse that her hair is given her for a covering. Now answer me a question. Is this talking about the head covering, the very same word? No, it's not. Remember, it's talking about the hair. And here's the proof. It's a different Greek word. You remember the word I mentioned before, used in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 13, is a different word than the word covering used in verse 15. So in other words, when Paul is teaching about having a covering on your hair, on your head, he uses a different Greek word than he uses here when he's talking about the hair in nature that you're to have. He says in nature, your hair is a covering, and it's a totally different Greek word. And the Greek word actually means, I won't try to pronounce it again, it means to cast all around. And it's only used one other time in the New Testament, and only once in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So Paul uses two different Greek words. When he's teaching about a head covering, a material head covering, he uses the normal Greek word for a hat or a shawl or for a veil. He uses the normal Greek word. When he is talking about the woman's hair, as an example in these two verses, or the man's hair, and the length of the hair in nature, you know what? He uses a totally different Greek word. So in other words, in this chapter, there are two different coverings. There's the natural hair, whether it's long for a woman or short on a man, to show the difference between a man and a woman, to show they're not both the same, and for no confusion to come. But there's a second covering with a different Greek word, and that is for a head covering, and it's only for the church, and it's taught by an apostle, and it's to be when we gather together as believers. So notice there's two different coverings that are taught here. Her natural head covering is her hair, and it is called her glory. But in the church gathering, she covers her glory. She is man's glory, and his glory is to be veiled. She covers her glory so that only God's glory is revealed in the midst. Let me come to my final point here. My sixth and my final reason. And this is the sixth of all that Paul teaches here. And it's in the last verse of the teaching, verse 16. And this is my sixth and final point. Because it is a universal church practice, or at least it was, I should say, not in the 21st century in the Western world, but when we look at scripture, it is, I believe this because it is a universal church practice. Look at verse 16 with me as we close. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. This is the last verse of his teaching. And look what Paul says here. He teaches all through and he gets to this last verse after having taught all this about head covering. about something on your head when you gather together, or men being uncovered. And he's taught you about men and women and their hairstyles in nature or in society and history. And now he comes to this last verse, verse 16, and he says, but if any man seem to be contentious. Now listen carefully. The word contentious means, and this is the Greek word, philionikos. And you know what it means? It means to be a lover of arguments, of strife. One who loves to start an argument. One who loves to win arguments. One who sets to win out, to argue, and to win the argument, even if he has to argue for 3 weeks or for 3 hours. Now, Paul notes after teaching on head covering, he says, if any man seem to be contentious. He didn't say even if any man is contentious. He said even if a man seems to be contentious, even if he begins to go in that direction, we have no such custom. You know, in Luke 22:24, we read the very same word used. And it says there that there was also strife amongst the 12 disciples, because they were arguing who was the greatest as they walked along with Jesus. And Jesus heard them arguing, and he turned around and he said, what are you arguing about? And they said, oh, nothing. They were embarrassed. They didn't even want him to know that they are arguing, saying, I think I'm the greatest. No, I think I'm the greatest. They were embarrassed. They were ashamed. And yet Paul says here in the church at Corinth, I've taught you about head covering, but if any man even seems to be a lover of arguments, we have no such custom. You see, even in Paul's day, you could suppose or be sure that somebody might want to argue about what he's just taught. And he says, this custom of arguing, we reject it. We're not going there. We're not going to tolerate it. Instead, he says, I want you to keep hold fast to the teaching of head covering. It is an apostle's teaching to you. And if anyone comes arguing against this, I want you to reject their ideas. This love of arguing over biblical teachings, teachings by the apostle. We're not to do that, saints. If Paul teaches it, do not argue against it. Don't dare do that. Now, what does he mean? If anyone comes arguing against us using a material covering on our heads in our gatherings, don't get involved in arguments. If anyone comes arguing that a woman can pray and can prophesy without a bayonet, don't get into an argument. Don't get into arguments if someone comes wanting to talk about the length of a woman's hair or the style of a covering. Do not get into an argument. I don't enjoy arguments about this or discussion, even if someone seems like they're going to go for this, even if it seems like they want to argue about this. I just go, no way. It's not our custom. This isn't the custom of this church. Or arguing about the headship of men. If someone comes into this church and says, I don't think man is the head of woman. Don't even go there. Say, well, that isn't acceptable in this church. We teach and hold to what the Bible says. Now, notice what Paul says here. We have no other custom. If anybody comes in and they love to argue about these things, we have no other custom. Do you know what some people teach about these verses? Some Bible teachers and some very prominent, well-known preachers. They actually, and this is what they actually teach. They say, after Paul teaches for 14 verses on head covering, he comes to this very last verse in verse 16. And what Paul is saying here, if anybody in the church argues against what I've just taught, then throw out the teaching on head covering. I'm telling you, people in our day teach that. They say, if here comes Billy Boggs, and he says, I don't want the head covering. So what are we going to do? We're going to take the apostles' teaching in the Bible and say, okay, Billy Boggs, we're going to throw out Paul's teaching and we're going to settle down with you, and we're not going to practice this, and we're not going to believe in any of these things. Have you ever heard anything more ridiculous? You know what this word custom, it's it, Paul's saying, says if anyone comes arguing, we have no such custom. The word custom means to settle down and habitually live together in this manner. There's two things he could mean by this. First of all, he could mean, do not let this love of arguing become a part of your normal church life. Don't let arguing over written teachings become acceptable. Do not tolerate it. Do not allow it. Someone who loves to argue against what an apostle taught about head covering, do not let it into that church. That's one thing it could mean. Don't settle down with them. Don't let it become your custom. Or it could mean, do not settle down in unity and peace with them. Do not compromise apostolic doctrine to satisfy them. Do not forsake my teaching for the sake of peace. That's what he can also mean. If anybody comes who loves to argue about what I've just taught, don't let it be your custom. Don't let it into your church. Remember what my point is here. I believe this for our church because it is a universal church practice. Paul the Apostle accepted this. But let me take you a bit further here. He says, we, not just me, Paul, but we, the preachers who raised up the church of Corinth, we, the apostles. But he goes further. Neither the churches of God, none of the churches in that generation would accept someone who came arguing against head covering. Neither the churches of God. This is true unity. True unity. Paul says, we have not such a custom. We do not have a custom of arguing about these things. Neither do the churches of God. In other words, Paul is saying, it's not only at Corinth, but all of the churches of God, wherever you find them, in North Africa, or in the city of Rome, or in Jerusalem, or across Asia, or in Ephesus, wherever you find them, none of the churches of God of that first century, it wasn't only Corinth, none of the churches would tolerate someone who argued against the head covering. You see, the head covering is not discussed widely in the New Testament. It's only taught in this one place. But it was received widely by all of the early churches. It was believed by all of them, practiced by all of them, taught by all of them, and held fast to by all of them. Not just in Corinth, but all the early churches. Paul said, if anyone comes arguing against this, all of the churches will do what I do, which is reject them. Think about it for a moment. In the first century, each church had different cultures around it. Many of the churches were thousands of miles apart. They were in different countries. They had different cultures. They used different languages. But they all had one uniform practice of the head covering. It didn't matter about their country. This did not start with Paul or the church at Corinth. Neither was it restricted. It was very widespread. It was all through the church. In the first century, it was in Africa, it was in Asia, it spread into Europe with the church at Philippi. In other words, all of the churches, all of the apostles, all of the Christians of the first century practiced that. And that's why I believe it for this church in the 21st century. But let me close with this and let me try to wind down here if I possibly can. And we've got more than I'm going to share next week on the arguments, the best arguments against this. But listen, it wasn't just a first century practice. About the year 200, a great Christian leader and writer called Tertullian, who lived in the city of Carthage in the north of Africa, he wrote the first book on head covering. outside of the Bible. He wrote an entire book, and he mentions Corinth, and he said, even today in the year 200, the church at Corinth still practices veiling their heads. The married women and the young virgin women, all of the church. And he says, in fact, it's practiced all through the Christian churches in the Roman Empire in the year 200. That's what he wrote. It was practiced in Asia, all around the Mediterranean, in Israel, Corinth, Greece, Rome, Europe, all through, still by the year 200. Listen, in fact, this teaching, what I'm teaching you about the head covering, was the common, normal, accepted teaching of all churches, in all nations, in every generation, in all denominations, down until the 20th century. Do you realize we are the exception? We are the ones who have changed things. We have moved away from what the apostles taught. And yet for 1900 years, all churches in all nations, even the compromised ones, practiced this. But suddenly in the 20th century, it all changed. Listen carefully. I want you to get this as we close here tonight. In the year 1900, almost all, 99% of all churches in the Western world practiced head covering, like I have taught you in these two messages. 99% of all churches in the year 1900, just 120 years ago. But by the year 2000, 100 years later, almost no churches, maybe 99% in the Western world, practice head covering. Do you hear what I've just told you? What I've told you was the normal for 1900 years in all churches, in all cultures, in all nations, in all languages. But between 1900 and the year 2000, in a period of 100 years, everything changed, and the church went from all practicing it to almost no one practicing in the Western world. I'm not talking about India or Africa or Asia or Eastern Europe. I'm talking about the Western world. You say, what happened? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. The 20th century was the century of Western feminism or women's rights. There were four waves of feminism have swept our Western world in the past 120 years. The first wave began in 1903 with the suffragettes. Remember, they wanted the vote for the women, and we're all very sympathetic to the suffragettes. You and I, I'm sure I'm saying, I would have agreed with them. I would have agreed with them. The woman should have had the vote. And I say amen. I'm all for that. I believe it was wrong to withhold a vote from women. That was the first wave. And most of you think they were very peaceful women who just chained themselves to things. Then you don't know what they were. Listen very carefully. They were a terrorist organization from 1903 until the beginning of the First World War in 1914. The suffragettes conducted a ferocious and prolonged bombing campaign across the United Kingdom and even into Ireland to bring about the vote for women. Their vote for the liberties and freedoms from women began with them with improvised explosive devices. They attacked churches, banks, national galleries, railway stations, and many other locations. They burnt down houses, post boxes. They put a bomb in Lloyd George's house, the Chancellor of the Exchequer. And Pankhurst, who started this movement, was a militant woman who supported the rise of Hitler and of Marxism in the nation of Italy during the 30s. That was the beginning. Saints, I'm telling you that within a 100-year period, something happened that has affected the church of our generation. And we need to wake up that feminism was spawned in hell. Yes, they had some good things. Listen, the second wave that hit our century began at the end of the 1950s, and it hit our world in the 60s and 70s, bringing about massive change that totally changed our generation. What happened in the 60s? There was a group called the Women's Liberation Movement, WLM. Do you know what their symbol was? It was the clenched fist inside a circle, just like the BLM. They stood for abortion rights, and in fact, they stood for homosexual rights. They stood for the black rights. They all joined together in the 1960s and created their organization in 1966. The woman behind it in that era was called Betty Friedan. And listen, this is my finally on this, because I want you to understand what changed. How did the church get away from this? It began in the world. And with this, I close. In 1968, this lady, Betty Friedan, led an attack on the head covering in the church. 1968. Still in the 50s and 60s, most churches were still practicing the head covering. But in 1968, this group called the National Organization for Women organized an attack on the head covering. And they organized the National Unveiling Day. Listen to what they said. We want you to all send your veils to us, your head covering and your hats. And these veils will be publicly burned to protest the second class status of women in all churches. They attacked the symbol of the head covering in the church in 1968. In America, they made it a national event where they burnt the head covering. They said they were disgusted with the head covering. It was a symbol of authority, and that they were going to undertake an effort to stop the practice of head covering in every single church. Not just in the churches, but in the workplace, on the high street, and even they attacked the industry of hat making. It became popular for women to leave their hats at home. It was a revolt against the church, against the Bible, against men, against husbands being the head of the home. They began to say, there's no difference, there's no shame for us ladies, there's no restriction for us ladies. And they actually connected the burning of the veil to a rejection of the biblical roles of men and women. And they demanded the right to abort babies. And they demanded that we ladies are no different than men. I hope you're shocked as we close this second Bible study. And I just wanted to leave you with this tonight, realizing that why is it that head covering has disappeared from the church of the 20th century? Why have most of my generation grown up in churches that laughed at the idea of head covering or long hair on a woman? You know why? The feminist movement hated any biblical teaching. And the church compromised and listened to the feminist rather than listening to the Holy Spirit teaching through the Apostle Paul. Amen. Let's close in prayer here tonight. Father, we thank you that in this hour of rebellion and chaos and disorder right across our world, what we are seeing in our society in 2020 and across the Western world is the fruit of what began 120 years ago. My God, will you deliver us from being affected by the rebellion, the anarchy, the fist of rebellion raised against you, that demands abortion, demands equality, demands that a man and woman are no different, that rejects the biblical teaching of head covering for women and the uncovering of men. Oh God, our churches have been destroyed and they're confused. They don't even preach against homosexuality anymore. They're scared to. But it all began with something small, by compromising the Bible, refusing to teach this, refusing to lead by example. But my God, in this hour of disorder, we as a church here in Limerick, we want to identify a man and a woman clearly in the church and in the home and in society. A man is a man and a woman is a woman. And we thank you for both. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you here tonight.